It has been my privilege for these last 10 years to teach at the seminary level, both pastoral counseling as well as discipleship. I came to a conclusion several years ago that those are not separate concepts. The New Testament brings them together in Christ. Dealing with the whole person, integrating together the psychological and the spiritual, is a necessity for us to bring resolution to people's problems. Otherwise, I'm afraid we're going to jump into some psychotherapeutic ministry that ignores spiritual realities, or jump into some kind of a deliverance ministry that just simply ignores developmental issues and human responsibility. We've got to bring those together. Help present our people complete in Christ, having been firmly rooted in Him, now being built up in Him, so that we may walk in Him. We've got to bring God back into the center of the counseling experience. It's God and God alone that can set a captive free. And you and I have the privilege to be the facilitator of that process. We have to come to terms with what Jesus said. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. We're dealing with fragile people, hurting people, who have been severely disturbed because of problems in their past. 1 ounce of rejection will set them into tailspin. We've got to love these people. We're going to look at this series through many facets. How to walk by the Spirit. Lay down the theology of that integration. Come to terms with what it will require of us to be the counselors, disciples that God wants us to be. We're going to look at the spiritual resolution, as well as some of the psychological dimensions that are troubling people today. Finally, we're going to close with the whole idea of setting people free, even from satanic ritual abuse and other such atrocities. We're going to help you to understand how to help to use the steps to freedom in Christ. This is an exciting series. I believe one that will equip you and I to be the kind of people, counselors and pastors, that God wants us to be. In the middle of a conference a few years ago, a lady stopped by and said, "You've described me to a T." And then she went on to say that she was, and the next day, going to check herself into a treatment center for the tune of about $20,000 for about 3 or 4 weeks or so. And I said, "Could I see you first?" And she wanted to do that, so she came by and we got together and we sat down. We walked her through the steps to freedom. Now, if you could see this gal, she was a professional lady, sharp, but had been in counseling for 5 years. Just couldn't get over the hurdle. And partly, I suppose, a part of me said, "I'm not so sure you need to go in tomorrow." But I said, "But if you do," I said, "write me a letter. Let me know how things are going." And this is what she wrote. "I couldn't wait a week. I'll let you know how I'm doing in a week or so, but I just had to share my joy while it's still fresh and new. After meeting with you Monday night, I was absolutely euphoric. And so was my husband. He was so happy to see me happy. But the best news is that I didn't wake up with nightmares or screams. Instead, I woke up with my heart singing, and the very first thought that entered my mind was, 'Even the stones will cry out,' followed by, 'Abba, Father.' Neil, the Holy Spirit is alive in me. Praise the Lord. I'm now in this treatment center. It's been a tremendous adjustment. There are so many truly hurting people here. I just wish I could bring you here to meet with all of them and set them free too. There's one woman in particular who appears to be evil personified. She attacked me the very first day, not physically. Thank you, Neil, for having the courage to free God's people from the grip of the enemy. I can't begin to tell you how free I feel, but somehow I think you know." Now, that's one of hundreds of examples that we could share with you, but it brings up the question, where is the interface between the spiritual model and the medical model? How do we integrate these two disciplines and understanding together? And it's not a simple task. Psalm 19 says that the heavens and earth declare and show forth the glory of God. And it goes on to basically describe what we would call general revelation, that you can empirically come to an understanding of the truth and what's real and what's right. If you look down one channel of our chart in our syllabus, you will see basically that's the scientific method. We'll conduct our research. We'll make projections onto the population. Then as Psalm 19 continues, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And it talks about special revelation. And so during that channel in our seminaries and our schools of theology, we sit down and we study the Word of God. We do our exegesis. And the typical concept of integration is to pull those two together. But I believe that there are serious problems with that approach to integration. And several that I want to bring out. One is that the Bible is authoritative, where nature is just illustrative. See, I think there's a tremendous place for research. I've done my own research. I've done a lot of it, for that matter. And I believe it's helpful because it describes what is. But it doesn't offer any explanation or why, or any sense of potential. Truth of the matter is that scientific method of investigation, by and large, is really examining people's flesh. That's what it's doing. Now, it's not wrong because it's helpful. And when it's descriptive, it's profitable. When it's prescriptive, then you're going to start getting into some problems. As though somehow or another some relevancy exists out there, that we are all just stuck in this maze. We're just a product of our past, including no sense of potential of a gospel, of a place that Christ could have in my life, that I could be a new creation in Christ if I enter into that belief. The other issue is that special revelation then interprets and explains natural revelation. You never have the question answered, why? Why are we here? Where are we going? You can look at the same data and draw different conclusions. And I've seen that happen amongst an awful lot of Christians. Lacking the God who created creation, outside giving us a rational explanation for what takes place inside, including the reality of the spiritual world, since it itself is not really subject to our methods of verification. Now that's the third point I want to bring out, is a scientific method of investigation, by definition, is going to leave out the reality of the spiritual world. God himself doesn't submit to our methods of verification. You're not going to sit down in some scientific way prove the existence of God. Now, you may be able to philosophically, people have tried to do that. Apologetics is a discipline that would say, here through reason and research and understanding, we can conclude that somehow or another there has to be a prime mover outside of creation that got the whole ball of wax going. Now, here's our problem. Our whole Western world, of which I gravitate to, it's very natural for me. Haven't been an aerospace engineer, quite left-brained in my early days. That scientific method was something that I was steeped in. I understood it. It was very natural for me. I could have clinged on to that very easily the rest of my life. It is typically based out of the natural sciences, which are, by and large, a precise science. You can take the 103 elements of the periodic table of the index, take those elements, combine them a certain way under atmospheric pressure and temperature, and with great precision, you can predict the results. That's true of the natural sciences. Is it true of the social sciences? No. It is not a precise science. Somehow our society kind of labors under the assumption that it is. For instance, you can have a court case where a court-appointed psychiatrist or psychologist has determined, and I want to ask, which court-appointed psychiatrist or psychologist? You see, out of that discipline, the gamut is incredible. You got one extreme over here of behavioral modification, that you are nothing but a product of your environment. If I can give the right stimuli, I can make you whatever I want you to be. You've got anywhere from gestalt therapy to cognitive therapy to reality therapy to very non-directive approaches to counseling, which would be Carl Rogers, for instance, who has done probably more in the area of education and psychology combined than any other person in this century, and had a great influence on our seminary training years ago. Not a Christian, in the latter days of his life, was trying to contact his departed wife through mediums and seances. I mean, somewhere along his spiritual life had totally gone awry. All I'm trying to say is that you have this tremendous array in our scientific worldview that can be from one extreme to the other. And you say, which do you choose? Are they all wrong? No, people, there must be some truth to some of those or nobody would hear them. So is there some sense where profit and rewards and are contributing to our behavior? Well, I'm sure is thinking, of course. Is the need to sit down and reflect and be personal and concern and care and empathy, is that important? Of course it's important. But you got to realize that there are strong proponents that are violently in opposition to one another. And so which do you choose? One paper that I read one time was able to isolate something like about 195 different models that exist in the secular world to understanding who man is and how we are to function in this world. So where are we left then? Well, the real difficulty is this. Because our scientific Western worldview, in order to teach at the highest levels, you have to have that kind of a research doctrine, which by definition lives out the spiritual world, then your entire basis for education, top down, is based on the fact that what's true is only what you can see, hear, feel, observe, etc. And you make logical interpretations of the data that you see. Well, what about the reality of the spiritual world then? How do we deal with that? Rest assured that the demonic is not going to sit there and say, here, investigate me. I mean, what we're up against is major deception. So you can very clearly observe the results of that, but you don't know clearly where it's coming from, and you're left dependent upon God to understand that. And so our Western world has a very natural worldview. Our society has a very humanistic worldview. Two-thirds of the rest of the world doesn't have that, people. They clearly understand that there is a daily reality of the spiritual world impinging upon the natural world. But our Western world doesn't see it. But it's changing. He said, ah, finally, that's great news. Not necessarily. Because it's changing not because of Christianity. It's changing because of the New Age. And you got a tremendous rise of parapsychology and New Age infiltrating our 12-step programs, our psychology programs, our business programs, our educational programs all over the country. There is no spiritual vacuum. So you take God out of it, the God of this world is going to replace it, people. And it is. And we have to seriously come to terms with that and how much that is affected. You see, when you take a 12-step program and you just say, the higher power, as you come to understand it, in our culture, 40 years ago, that probably would have been Jehovah God. How about today? No. It's a New Age God. And it's just heading that direction in a tremendously fast pace. And so here we are with our scientific worldview that only that which can be seen and observed rationally and explained through a scientific method of investigation is acceptable. And I said, boy, it just is inadequate to come to terms with matters of faith. I have to trust God to give me a picture of the world that I live in. And most of our pastors and counselors in our country got to go through a worldview shift, what I call a paradigm shift. The number of people who have come by and sat in some counseling sessions with me, and all of a sudden they go, oh, I think I see what you mean now. And understanding the battle that's going on for their mind and how that is being contested. But if you never expose that, you'll never know what's going on. It's like one counselor attended a conference about 2 years ago. He's a neat man, loves the Lord. He said, honestly, he said, I've never seen it in all my years of counseling, but with the rise of New Age, I think it's going to come, so I want to be ready for it. Well, he wrote me a letter about a month later and said, I got home and I found out two-thirds of my clients were being deceived, and so was I. Now, he's an honest man, and I appreciate that. But I have been. I'm not saying that from an arrogant position, people. Years ago, I can't tell you how many times people would sit there, nod, and agree with me, and then tell me about a year later, I didn't hear a word you said. I was totally being blocked out. And I didn't agree with you. I was just going along with it. Well, there's not a person here who hasn't been conned that way. I'll guarantee you that. The other issue is that we are always going to interpret that data through the grid of our own culture, our own worldview, our own experiences, our own vocabulary. You can't get out of that. The only way that you can interpret the data around you is based upon what you've already stored in your memory bank. And you can look at Christianity and realize that if you were raised in an amillennial church that believed that way, and when you ask your pastor, where do you want to go to seminary? Well, what kind of seminary do you think he'd recommend? He'd recommend that kind of a seminary. And there you would go. And you would have that grid of theology that you're going to evaluate everything else from. If you were raised in a dispensational church, you would do the same thing. If you're raised a Catholic, through that grid of your experience, you may get that Catholic out of that church, but getting the church out of that Catholic is not going to be an easy thing, people, because they're always going to evaluate it based on that. And I can remember years ago, I did the same thing. I would read a book and say, I'm not sure if this is true. And so I'd look to the back and see, oh, he went to that school. And there's something radically wrong with that. Now, I got a little bit of an advantage because I was raised a Methodist. My wife was raised a Lutheran. She switched to Catholicism, and when we got married, we became Episcopalians. And then we found the Lord. And through all of that, and I ended up moonlighting when I was at Talbot in a friend's church where they don't practice any ordinances. My poor wife had been indoctrinated in a Catholic church where all the grace came through the seven sacraments. But she's the safest amongst us because she was baptized as an infant as a Lutheran and then switched to Catholicism as an adult, and then she went through believer's baptism as a Baptist and got dry cleaned amongst our friends. I mean, so it was really great. She's probably the safest person walking on planet Earth. If baptism has anything to do with salvation. You see, what I'm getting at here is that it is hard to get outside of our worldview. A lot of people will say, well, I can explain that another way. Well, can you really? How would you understand voices in your head? In our society, that's understood as a psychotic break. You're either schizophrenic or you're psychotic, and you'll be put on drugs. My perspective is it's easier to believe that they're paying attention to a deceiving spirit. And I can say that because out of my experience, I've seen hundreds find freedom from that. Now, I share that in the secular world, and they look at me like I'm a nut, a religious freak. And I said, but that doesn't bother me, to be honest with you, because what's happened is the church has been intimidated to the point where you don't have an answer, you got to send them to us. Do they? Well, I could show you some serious studies, people, by secular studies, that the long-term effect of psychotherapy is negative to zero. And sometimes it's negative to zero and you owe $60,000. And I'm really committed to getting this back into the church where it belongs, and because I honestly am committed to the fact that the credibility of the church is at stake. Is Christ the answer, and does truth set people free? Now, let me illustrate it. I'm going to ask this young lady to come up here for a moment. Now, this problem of our grid, of how we see life, how we explain reality. I want you to come up here and describe in detail what you see on my hand here.
On your hand?
On my hand, uh-huh.
Four fingers and a thumb.
Four fingers and a thumb. What else do you see?
Skin.
Fingernails. Oh, wait a minute. Fingernails? I don't see any fingernails. Man, there are no fingernails on this hand. Okay, thank you. Now, I'm telling you, people, from my perspective, there aren't. There are no fingernails on this hand. Well, we have to come to terms with the fact that truth has that dimension to us. A lot of people are rejecting things outside of their experience because they've never seen it, never heard it, never observed it, never read it. And people do that. And so I can't help but interpret truth from my perspective because this is my perspective. And I could get in an incredible argument saying, no, sir, this is the way it is. This is what I see. And I would be right, too, by the way. But I'm not complete. I need the other perspective. I need to tolerate that. It's like when I first got married, I was the head of the home. So I had to make sure that the right perspective was brought to bear in everything, which, of course, was mine. I mean, after all, I'm the head of the home. Then I grew up a little bit more and began to tolerate Joanne's perspective. Then I grew up a little bit more and began to appreciate Joanne's perspective. Then I grew up a little bit more and began to seek it out. She has just as legitimate a perspective. In fact, it used to frustrate me early on in ministry because she always seen people different than I did. What do you mean you like that person? Aren't you loyal to me? but she saw something else in the person which I needed to see. It was like when we first got married, my son Carl would fall down and scratch his knee, and my perspective was, get up, be a man. And hers was, oh, poor baby. You say, which was right? Well, both, really. So now, 20-some years later, Carl scratches his knee. What do I say? Get up, poor baby. Joanne says, oh, poor baby, get up. And we've had that kind of an effect on each other's life. And I submit to you, that is incredibly healthy, of learning to appreciate the other person's perspective, even to the point of seeking it out. And I think it's a terrible trap of going through seminary and coming out and saying, ha-ha, I went there 3 years, I've got the answer, and God called me to this church to tell you what the truth is. He will go through a lot of churches, won't he? And finally, he'll grow up and realize that there are other people out there who are children of God, who have their story, their perspective, they've read the books and other books, and they'll start seeking the balance that I think God wants us to have. I submit to you that our Western world is hopelessly almost out of balance in terms of recognizing the reality of the spiritual world. Everything has been naturally understood, naturally explained. We'll become very defensive about the miracles of the Bible, but really it's applied to then, not really now. And we will gladly say the fact that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, principalities and powers, but practically we don't enter into how that is really a daily reality of my life. And sometimes we'll even euphemistically say, boy, the devil had a field day last night. They're really talking typically about a problem on the board or a conflict in the meeting or something. And maybe he was there, but how, they don't really fully understand. And I think it's the goal of our church to really help people come to terms with that reality. There is a God of this world. There is a prince of power of the air. Now, there's several issues, I think, that are critical that we need to clarify. Number one is that, what is mental health? What is mental health? Mental health is typically understood by our professionals in our culture as being true on the basis of two issues. Number one, you're in touch with reality and you're relatively free of anxiety. Now, let's touch on that for a moment, so we can get a handle as to what our society would see as being somebody mentally healthy. First of all, in touch with reality. Now, if somebody was to walk into that person and have the courage to confide that they saw something in their room, something that frightened them, or they were hearing a voice, and that person decided, well, okay, I'll go check it out, but there was nothing in that room, and they didn't hear the voice. So they would conclude what? That person is out of touch with reality. Actually, from the biblical perspective, one of the two is out of touch with reality. But I'm not so sure it's the client. Our next step is pride versus humility. Pride's a killer. We say, well, I can get out of this. And the answer is, no, you can't. You absolutely need God. And we necessarily need each other. This is a prayer to express that. Let's pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, you have said that pride goes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before stumbling. I confess that I have not denied myself, picked up my cross daily, and followed you. In so doing, I have given ground to the enemy in my life. I have believed that I could be successful and live victoriously by my own strength and resources. I now confess that I have sinned against you by placing my will before you and by centering my life around self instead of you. I now renounce the self-life, and by so doing, cancel all the ground that has been gained in my members by the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will guide me so that I will do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, I will regard others as more important than myself. Enable me through love to serve others, and in honor, prefer others. I ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Okay, our next step is bondage versus freedom. If there's any moral issues that I haven't dealt with, the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. But what if you do? We are told to not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. What if we have? What we're going to do is just pray a prayer and ask God to reveal if there's any moral issue that I need to bring to account between myself and the Lord. We'll stop at that time and take a little break as well. But let's express this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, you have told us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I acknowledge that I have given in to fleshly lusts which wage war against my soul. I thank you that in Christ my sins are forgiven, but I have transgressed your holy law and given the enemy an opportunity to wage war in my members. I come before your presence to acknowledge these sins and to seek your cleansing, that I may be freed from the bondage of sin. I now ask you to reveal to my mind the ways that I have transgressed your moral law and grieved the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. We're going to stop here. But if there's been issues we've been talking about, like struggles with sexual sins, etc., ask the Lord to reveal any sexual use of your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. And God will do that. As He does that, allow that to surface. If you've had struggled with lying or drugs or alcohol, just allow the Lord to reveal that to your mind. Give it to God. We'll stop here. This will be our last stop. Again, if you've got time, look ahead, see what you're going to be professing in that. But we'll just stop at this time. Turn off your tapes if you're listening in that way. It's a wonderful thing to be able to go to God and be honest with Him and let it go, know that God loves me. And then to have the assurance of God's pardoning grace. Let's express this next confirmation of God's assuring grace for us together. I now confess these sins to you and claim through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ my forgiveness and cleansing. I cancel all ground that evil spirits have gained through my willful involvement in sin. I ask this in the wonderful name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our last step is to take our position in Christ, make a declaration that the iniquities of my parents may have been passed on, any curses that may have been given to me. And so we're just going to express this as a declaration, and then let's follow it with a prayer to the Lord. Together, I hear and now reject and disown all the sins of my ancestors as one who has been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I cancel out all demonic working that has been passed on to me from my ancestors. As one who has been crucified and raised with Jesus Christ, who sits with him in heavenly places, I renounce all satanic assignments that are directed toward me and my ministry, and I cancel every curse that Satan and his workers have put on me. I announce to Satan and all his forces that Christ became a curse for me when he died on the cross. I reject any and every way in which Satan may claim ownership of me. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased me with his own blood. I reject all other blood sacrifices whereby Satan may claim ownership of me. I declare myself to be eternally and completely signed over and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the authority that I have in Jesus Christ, I now command every familiar spirit and every enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in or around me to leave my presence forever. I commit myself to my Heavenly Father and to do His will from this day forward. Praise the Lord. Let's express this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you as your child, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the Lord of the universe and the Lord of my life. I submit my body to you as an instrument of righteousness, a living sacrifice, that I may glorify you in my body. I now ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I commit myself to the renewing of my mind in order to prove that your will is good, perfect, and acceptable for me. All this I do in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, right? Now, what would happen if all of a sudden tonight I had a little thought, it didn't work? You would say, yes, it did, right? I'm back. No, you're not. You know, it's kind of interesting because there is a continuing battle. We're in a real situation. Just a minute, please. We're in a real situation. And the need to continue to process things, continue to grow, and continue to deal with issues is a real issue. I mean, I have attacks on me. That's not uncommon to man. But knowing who I am as a child of God, being able to stand against that. But I can't emphasize important how it is that don't be demon-centered. Be Christ-centered. We're not trying to dispel the darkness. We're trying to turn on the light. Yeah, if a problem comes, choose the truth. Just keep choosing that. And sometimes that not all things are processed at once. It's what I call the onion effect. You process what you know. And then a month from now, you may be dealing with something new. But typically, it would be something different that you're dealing with. Then deal with that. And it's a continuing process of growth that God has us involved with. But there's a need to find that point of freedom. If I'm free, then I can progress and I can move on. I can grow. I'm able to face and deal with certain issues as they come. I remember one particular gal who was subjected to incredible atrocities. When she found her freedom, she expressed it this way. It was like I was in my own house playing this terrible game with this terrible stranger who I didn't like, and I kept losing the game. I didn't want to play anymore, but he wouldn't let me stop. He said, finally, I called the authorities. The police came in and escorted him out. And then he tried to knock, but this time I recognized his knock, and I didn't let him in. I said, what a beautiful picture. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And he is the authority of which we call to. But this time, recognize this knock. Don't let it in. Don't pay attention to a deceiving spirit. I have some thoughts here on aftercare I wish you would give some attention to. I even suggest a prayer of confidence that you can have. But as we close this stage, I want you to look a little further ahead, and you will see a list of who we are in Christ. I do want to read that. We're not going to read the verses, but just the text part. But to have this confidence and allow God, the Holy Spirit, to bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Let's just express this together. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the earth. I am God's child. I'm a branch of the true vine, a channel of His life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am a personal witness of Christ. I am God's temple. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's co-worker. I am a saint. I have been raised up and I'm seated with Christ. I am God's workmanship. I'm a citizen of heaven.
I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am joined to the Lord, and I am one spirit with Him. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I'm a member of Christ's body. I have been made righteous. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I am of God's household. I'm a fellow citizen with the rest of the saints. I may approach God with boldness and confidence. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. I'm a child of God. I am assured that all things work together for good. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I am free forever from condemnation. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, guaranteeing my inheritance to come. I have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am confident that the good work that God has begun in me will be perfected. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I have been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can find grace and mercy in time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. Amen? Well, would you get very comfortable for a moment or so and close your booklet if you would and be as quiet as you can. And would you just bow with me in prayer? Close your eyes. As we're quiet before the Lord, in your mind right now, is it quiet? You feel peace? Father, we're so thankful for your love, for your presence in our life. We're so thankful, Father, that we can call you our Father. Some have been damaged because of their earthly fathers, but we have a heavenly Father who loves us, who will never leave us nor forsake us, who's always there, that's inviting us right now even to come to his presence, to talk to him, to bring our petitions, to make our request. But we come, Father, with thankful hearts, praising you for who you are, that we are seated with you in the heavenly places in Christ, and we are there because of what you've accomplished for us, that apart from Christ we can do nothing. Father, thank you for the comfort that is ours. We pray that as you renew us in the inner man, as we grow, as we process the truth of God's word, is that our minds are being renewed day by day, that, Father, we would come to know you even in a deeper way. And we would ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to bear witness with our spirit that we're children of God. We love you. We thank you. We honor you as our Father. And we ask your blessings over this time in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.